What comes to mind when you hear salt of the earth? I'm sorry, what?
The best.
The best. Thank you, sir. The Midwest. That's
thirst.
When someone said, like, these people are just salt of the earth type of people, what does that kind of bring to mind?
The best of the best.
The best of the best. Yeah. I was living amongst some people like that. Salt of the earth. When I think of that, everywhere I hear, we talk about people in the Midwest for some reason. Living there, yeah, these are good people that you can rely on. I've lived all over the country, and I'm not trying to disparage anyone around here in the Northeast, but here's where I've lived and how I've observed people. In the South, you have people who are nice to you up front. And then you leave and they talk about you behind your back, right? They're mean in a nice way. Bless your heart, right? Yeah, bless your heart. In the Northeast, when I moved up here, you know where you stand. And they will tell you who you are to their face. But once you're in, and they'll fight for you like family, right? So you don't go to the grocery store and have a conversation with the lady in the checkout line. I made that mistake first time I moved up here. Hey, how's it going? She gave me this look. Like, this is not what we do here. I scan your stuff, you give me money, you take the bags, and you leave. There's no discussion going on here. So I said, okay, fine. You know, lived in Texas. It's a whole different breed. That's not South. That's Texas. And it's similar to the South, but different. But up in Nebraska, where I was living, these genuinely good people, I would be comfortable probably letting a stranger watch my kids and not worry about it, because they're just genuinely nice people for the most part. Obviously, broken world, fallen world. But salt of the earth, we talk about someone who has got good qualities, best of the best, good people. And we define those things based on an understanding of morality, right? Goodness. They impact people around them. They change society that's around them. Now, we're continuing our sermon series here on the Sermon on the Mount. And if, as Bill mentioned, we are now getting into salt and light. We finished the Beatitudes, and surprise, we're not just getting done there. We're going through the whole sermon. That's why the slide says Sermon on the Mount, not Beatitudes, right? Because this whole sermon has something to say to us. And no, I'm not going to go verse by verse in the sense that we're one verse for every sermon through this entire series. That would take me to retirement, probably. We'll start picking up more chunks of passages as we go, looking at thoughts, ideas, what Christ is trying to say. But as we go through, I think this transition here, this movement of what Jesus is doing with the sermon is very important. It's a transitional portion of the message. Right, we've been looking at this through the lens of who we are and what we are called to be, what we are called to do. What is our mission? Make disciples. Call people, teach people, encourage people, help people to grow into maturity in what they believe and how they live. Develop devoted disciples. It's what we're about. If we're not doing that, we're wasting everyone's time. We are here to be a disciple. We are here to help make other disciples. We are here to learn about who our God is, to gather together as the people of God, the church, right? This is probably said ad nauseum, but the church is not this building. This is a structure where the church meets. The church is us, those of us who have received Christ, have been made new into new creations. We are the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We are representation of who our Lord is to a broken and fallen world. We gather together to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to learn more about who our God is and what he's requiring of us and how he's actually going to work in our life to change us, to make us into what he's already called us to be. And so we're looking at these Beatitudes as a description of who, one, who Jesus is, and two, who we are because of who he is. Poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering after righteousness, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted. How many of you were rejoicing this week because you got persecuted? Some of you, I would expect. Oftentimes when these things are preached on, the enemy starts getting active. The Lord gives us opportunities to experience, and we can fail those things, or we can pass. And if we fail, repent, right? Grow from it. I'll have another opportunity. God can change me. If we pass, God continues to give us more responsibility. So all of these things are descriptions of who we are. And as such, God, Christ is moving that into something that is not just a ethereal, theoretical description, but something that's functionally real in the world. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall salt, its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, these two metaphors that Christ used, salt and light, they're descriptions of the functional reality of the life of a believer in the world. And they both carry the same concepts, but are similar concepts and describe similar things and similar reactions, but I'm going to take a couple weeks to dissect both of these things. Take 1 week on salt. We're going to take another week on light. Because I think that the metaphor, if we look at it, has something valuable for us. Now, I'm not trying to bring anything brand new. I'm not trying to give you some kind of new, you know, aha moment here, right? These passages have been preached on since the dawn of Christianity. Better preachers than me have preached on this. Augustine, Chrysostom, Luther, Calvin, John Owen, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Bill Schlonegger. All these people have preached on this passage. Some of this may be familiar to us. But here's my motto for the Christian life, and maybe you'd like this, maybe it relates to you or you can share with it, I don't know. But my motto for the Christian life is, I know it, but I forget often. I know it, but I forget often. And what I hope to hear is maybe you've learned something new, or maybe you'd be reminded of something that you've known before and have forgotten. So we're going to look at this. First, we're going to see what the concept is. Then we're going to see some aspects of what salt is, how that metaphor describes who we are called to be. And then another question at the end of the sermon as to what we are to do with this. So my first point here, now this should be very short, I kind of already discussed on this, is that those who follow Christ are functionally different than those who do not. Now, some of you really astute would say that's very similar to the first point of your last sermon, and you'd be right. But there's a difference. First point in my last sermon was those who follow Christ are completely different than those who do not. This is kind of focusing into this actual functional aspect of life. There's something different about what we do and what we interact with. Right? It's springtime right now. How many of you mowed your lawn? A few of us or had someone mow your lawn. Okay, there we go. What is a landscaper? Your son? Hopefully mine too in a few years. A landscaper, right? We could define a landscaper, someone who cares for a lawn. We define it in a certain way, but what does a landscaper do? We could also define it by what he does. He mows lawns. He does something. He goes and cuts grass. And you see it in a definition sense, or you can see it in the evidence that my grass is not super tall, doesn't have weeds going everywhere, dandelions aren't spreading to the neighbor's lawn, so they're not mad at me. You know, all that stuff. There's a difference between a definition and then a functional definition. And the same thing is to be true of us. We are called to advance the kingdom of God. And it's really interesting that God goes through and he makes this list. Poor in spirit, mournful, meek, the hungry, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, the ones who are persecuted. Those weak people, they're called to step forward and advance my kingdom. They're called to step forward and change the world. There is a reality of us that must be placed into the world around us to make changes to the people around us. Our faith, if we believe it, not only changes our mind, but it changes our hearts and it changes our actions. And if all of those things aren't happening, there is something wrong. There's something clogging up the pipeline. There's something we're missing. We are called to be images of who Jesus is to a lost and broken world. We are called to be pipelines of the living waters of Christ to the thirsty and dead world around us. We are to be functionally different than those who do not know Christ. Now, as such, I want to look at this metaphor of salt that Christ brings up. And I think there's a few aspects of what salt is that affect how we think about who we are. Right? It's not a happenstance that Jesus just sat there and picked out, you know, some things that, oh, you're like this, and you're like this. No, he did this with a purpose. He used two common basic aspects or elements in the world that everybody uses for all time. Salt and light. Everyone needs light. Everyone needs salt. In fact, if we didn't have salt, we would all die. We sweat it out. We have to replenish it. We need salt to be hydrated. We need salt to do stuff for us. And one of the first things that salt does, or its first function in life, is it's a preservative. And as salt preserves food, so Christians are called to be a preservative to society. As salt preserves food, so Christians are called to be a preservative of society. Now, what does this mean? Well, first, I think it means that, one, Christ is saying something about the world. He's saying something about the world with which we're in. It's decaying. It's open to rot. It won't last unless something happens to it. If you look through all of society, what happens as a society grows larger and larger and larger and continues following after the idea that I do what I want to do? It begins to collapse. Why? Because when people live for themselves, people live after their own desires. Somewhere, at some point, someone is going to abuse someone else for their own personal pleasure. And what happens when someone abuses someone else for their own personal pleasure? That other person, or someone who knows them, retaliates. And then systems and groups grow, and groups fight, and in factions, and all this stuff. I mean, we're seeing it in our society right now. Riots, chaos, brokenness. It's everywhere. And if you take a scan of history, you just see rises and falls of society, rises and falls of society, rises and falls of society. And it's brokenness. It's sinfulness, which is not a popular word, but that's what it is. Sinfulness defined as not righteousness of God, not the way God has designed life to flourish. People living in opposition to what he says human flourishing comes out of, and societies collapse. The world, left to itself, will die and decay. That's broken, fallen human nature. But Christians are called to be salt to that world. In a time when Jesus was talking, there were no refrigerators. I don't know if you know this. These are new things. There we go. Aha. And salt was key to preserving food. And we still do it. Before we left Nebraska, there was this huge issue with the hog supply chain. Some of them were shut down because of COVID. So all these farmers had this excess amount of hogs. I mean, it's a very fragile system, our system of agriculture. And when one slaughterhouse goes down, and you got a bunch of hogs that are ready to go to the slaughterhouse, you have to get rid of them. There's just nothing you can do. And so these guys are selling these things at pennies on the dollar just to get them out because they cost so much to care for. So Terrence and I got an awesome deal, $100 for half of a 300-pound hog, processed. So I was like, awesome. The guy's like, what do you want with the bacon? I don't know, I'd like to try making bacon. That'd be fun. I'd like to cure it, see what happens. And so I'm doing some research, and he's like, well, doing this different research, let's try it with just salt. Let's see what happens. It's called salt pork is what they used to call it, right? I don't know if any of you had salt pork. It doesn't taste like bacon. But it's similar. It's okay. So I take this side of this, pork stomach, and I coat it in salt, and I let it sit, and then I put some more salt on it, and I dry it out, and then smoke it. And you know what? We ate it. A little bit of it. We didn't die. That's the main point. I still need to perfect my curing meat tendencies because I put a little bit too much salt on the thing. But it kept that pork from creating the bacteria that is bad for my body. And throughout all of life, salt has gone in to preserve food. It sucks out moisture. It does something to the meat. It keeps it fresh. Or not fresh, but keeps it from spoiling and going rotten. And in the same way, Christians are called to enter into the world and by proximity of where they are, begin to bring health to those who are around them. It starts with themselves, expands out to their families. Their families affect other families, and society benefits from it. We could do another scan of history and look through all of history and see every society that has actually flourished has been under principles that God has listed out in his word. It's flourished because of Christians living out the Christian life in mass. And who knows about the Clapham sect? What? Yeah, you should look it up. Clapham. C-L-A-P-H-A-M. William Wilberforce was part of that sect. They are the people, a group of Christian evangelical Presbyterians who decided slavery is evil and must be stopped. And they stood up to the most powerful nation in the world and ended the slave trade. And because of that, things started falling down into place and getting to where we are now, right? Where slavery is something that's still going on. I don't know if you know this. There are millions of people being sold into slavery all around the world. But it's in the background. It's not something that's socially okay. It's not something that's acceptable. And people are fighting to end human trafficking. But it was Christians who stepped up and said, no, everybody is made in the image of God. Everyone has inherent dignity and worth, and nobody should be sold as a slave. It's Christians who started hospitals. It's Christians who've worked towards helping people to flourish into like great life. Our society in itself is based on Judeo-Christian principles. Why? Because the pilgrims left Europe and came here and affected society so much that our entire system of government started looking like what people should live like. Christians are called to preserve society, and when they stop following through with their call, society begins to decay again. Which really is telling right now. Any of us look on Facebook or Fox News or CNN or whatever you want to look at and start make comments on, oh, where's this world going? What's going on? That comment is less about our world and more about the church. The decay in our society is less to do with the world and more to do with the church not being who they are supposed to be for a great period of time. It's heavy stuff. Right? We bear the responsibility of the brokenness of our society at some part. When the church is not being who it's supposed to be, and coming to church is being a Christian, just stepping in the doors and then, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and going home and nothing actually changes with my life. There's no actual difference in who I am. Then society says, what's the point? There's no change. But we are called to be a preservative. Now, there's many people who don't really see this as necessary, that the church necessarily has to get involved in social issues. And look, I'm not trying to proclaim a social gospel or anything. There are people throughout history who have thought that Christians just need to get away from the world, right? We have monasteries. I've got friends who are certain preppers who are just kind of got away, got their piece of property. I'm out. But that's not what we're called to do. The world is broken, and we're called not to step away from it, but we're supposed to step into it, to be different from it, but not be absent from it. Because the world, it will never fix itself, no matter how hard it tries. I don't know if many of you know this, but in the turn of the 19th century, there was a lot of philosophers, a lot of people discussing about how we are going to create a utopia on this world. With all the scientific advancement, steam engine, all this stuff, we're going to a place where everything's going to be great. It's very rare that someone has that same kind of mentality right now. We went through a couple of world wars. We've gone through a society collapse. I mean, we have technology that's just amazing. I don't have to carry tons of pieces of paper. I can just put it on this thing. I can have all the information I need right here. I've got tens of thousands of books inside this little thing right here. But what has this done for us? Created more problems and more problems and more problems. Society left to itself will decay and rot. We are called to step in and bring hope and life, revealing where life comes from, revealing the God who stepped down from heaven, climbed upon a cross that he made, and died for us. We're called to being preservatives to society. Second, As salt brings flavor, Christians are called to bring flavor to those around us. Now, there may be some people who disagree with this aspect of the metaphor. You can always look at metaphors and you can take them too far. But I think this aspect of the metaphor has something to say about us. Right? Does anyone know how salt makes flavor? I'll tell you. Scientifically, salt suppresses bitterness and brings out the sweetness. So salt, chocolate with just a little bit of salt on it actually will be sweeter than chocolate without it. Guys, these are some recipes for Mother's Day's coming up. Salted caramel chocolate or something, whatever you want to buy. You add salt in it, a small form. It suppresses the bitterness and brings out sweetness. And I think that the same thing we're called to do, suppress the bitterness of this world. When we talk about the fall of humanity, what are we talking about? A brokenness of what God's created order is. Total depravity. But that doesn't mean that everything that God created is completely gone. There are aspects of who he is that is perceived in nature, also perceived in human beings. We are created in the image of God. That image has been broken and marred. But that image is still there. And we're called to bring some of that flavor back into the world. Now, oftentimes we don't. Because a lot of Christians are seen as just stoic people who have no fun. What do you think about when I say the word Puritan? What do you think of? Stiff? Old person? White hat, you know? Do you know that the Puritans were known for being a joyous people? Their wine cellars were full. They went on Sundays, they would worship and then they would have fun. And somehow this gets lost in translation. And we think that as Christians, we have to be sorrowful. Like, yeah, he says we are supposed to be mournful, right? Mournful over sin. But he also says he gives us joy, overflowing to the brim. And oftentimes that joy is lacking. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. I got a tendency to think, you know, cup was somewhat half full, but maybe could have a little bit extra added to it, you know. But we're called to step in to have joy. And what better people who could have joy than a people who have nothing to fear? What kind of witness is it to walk into a place, into a room, around people, have nothing to fear? But how many of us actually do that? Pandemic, right? We got a deadly virus floating around. So we're doing our part to help people. It's fine. Wear a mask. But there's a difference between wearing a mask and wearing 16 masks, washing your hands 100 different times, not wanting to go out, not talking to people, completely isolating yourself because you're afraid of dying or getting something. Yes, we don't want to die. We don't want to unnecessarily get sick. I put locks on my cabinets in my house so my kids, you know, my son doesn't chew on the dishwasher tablet. You know, we try to be wise, but we do that without fear, with the knowledge that God has our days numbered. That I'm invincible until he takes me home. I don't fear a virus. If I get a virus, then I will either get over it or I won't. I will either live or I won't live. And God is in control of all of it. Yes, So I'll live my life without fear. I will live with joy. Oh no, I'm going to touch something that might be... Well, now we don't have to clean the stuff. Did you guys know this? We don't have to clean this place anymore. Now, I'm not trying to make a political statement, guys. Not trying to at all. I'm just trying to make a statement where you can translate this into any aspect of your life. My friend hates me is not around. Oh well. My coworker is persecuting me. Praise the Lord. Everything is okay. Everything is fine. I am okay. We are okay. Because he's holding our life. He's taking care of it. It's good. That's a flavor that the world needs. Look, just us, our presence changes. I'm going to brag on my kids because they're good kids. But the other day I went to ShopRite. So there was a ShopCo in O'Neill. Every day I get this mixed up. ShopRite. I went to ShopRite to go pick up some groceries, which is always a dangerous thing for our budget because I shop sometimes with my stomach and Terrence shops with a list. So she takes an inherent risk in sending me to go get some stuff. But I'm walking with my kids. I took them out, two older ones, and we're going through. We're getting stuff, and they're just kind of talking and looking down the aisle, and they're looking at things they want to get and all this stuff, and we're talking, and, you know. And all of a sudden, we're just sitting there, and this guy walks up and just says, "Man, those are good kids." Thanks. Thank you. You know. And I was just at a restaurant, and I mean, these are just some terrors over there, just screaming, and they're just not under control. You got some good kids and good parenting. And I'm like, thanks, guys, for being good today, you know. But really, I went and said, hey, guys, look what just happened. You were just being who you are. Being good kids like you and I know you are. Listening to Dad. Staying with Dad. Following with how we've trained you. Which I'm not going to take credit of. That's solely on my wife's shoulders. And the rest of it's the grace of God and a little bit of me. And you guys were doing great. So much so that someone noticed. Someone saw it and saw the difference and the contrast. And in part, desired more of that. Desired more of it. Right? So it brings me to my next point. As salt creates thirst, Christians are called to produce a thirst for God. What was that person looking for? He wants peace. Really, he probably just wants not to be annoyed. But the deeper aspect is he wants peace in the world. Lack of chaos. Something to make sense. Something fills him, and he saw it. And my kids. And there's a world out there who are desiring what God is offering, and they don't know it. Because they think God is someone other than who he is. Because they're ruled by the prince of the power of the air, who is telling them that God is only trying to take good things away from him. Only trying to steal fun. You were made this way in these desires. You got to follow in these desires. That God is trying to get you to not do what you're created to do. No. He's trying to give you something of immense value. Something that satisfies everything that you need. We are called to make thirst. And part of doing that is just living who we are in a world. Being reasonable. Being joyful. Being okay, happy that of the plundering of our goods. Not putting all our weight in our stuff. But being people who trust the living God. And finally, as salt is common, God can work through the most common of us. I looked it up. Salt is the sixth most common element in the world. It's in every one of your bodies. Some concentrations a little higher than others. It's all over the place. And this is who our God is. He doesn't need a rock star. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be the president. You don't need to be whatever thing you elevate, actor, singer, champion of chess games, match. Someone's going to correct me on what that's called. God doesn't need the most gifted, athletic person to do something amazing through. He uses common people to do impossible things. He works through common people to do impossible things. Took a shepherd in the desert to lead his people out of Israel. Took a shepherd boy, runt of the litter, to be the king of Israel. His son was born to a low-class husband and wife. Saved the world. You have an immense responsibility. You have the opportunity to do something amazing for him. Just by simply drawing a circle around yourself, changing everything with inside, allowing God to produce what he says you are, and then bringing that to people around you. So no matter how, where you are, who you are, God wants to work through you in a miraculous way. Now, those are the aspects of salt. And there's one other comment that Christ puts here at the end. And see, this is why I've separated this salt and light, because we'd be here forever. But as tasteless salt is useless and discarded, those who claim to follow Christ but show no evidence of his life will be useless and trampled by the world. Those who claim to follow Christ but show no evidence of his life will be useless and trampled by the world. Now, this is something very interesting. A man by the name of David Turk has suggested that what Jesus was talking here and is popular around that area was what was called salt, was actually a white powder gathered up by the Dead Sea, which is a really cool place. If you ever go to Israel, you can float in that thing because it has so much salt. But on the shores, they're just chunks of white stuff that's full of salt. I got some in my office. And they would gather that, but not all of that salt. Some of it has trace other minerals in it. And so they'd go through and they'd use the salt, but if it didn't have a taste of salt, they would toss it out. It would just be like dust, something for people to walk on. And I don't need to get too deep into this, because I don't think it takes a scholar to realize, or a theologian to realize, this is just talking about, there's a flavor of Christianity. There's a flavor of the life of Christ. If it's not in me, if I'm not doing something if I'm not living out, trusting in him, and it's not experienced by those around me, then those around me will not be affected by its effects. There will be no preservative aspect of my life. There will be no flavor for those around me. There will be no causing of thirst. The world will just trample right over. It will continue down its destructive path. People will not come to know the Savior. Life will continue to get worse. And here's where the dire warning is. When we put our trust in our Savior and we receive him, it's not on our works. But when we truly trust him and not just try to get a ticket out of some hell that we think we're going to, we truly want him. We truly see our need and our brokenness. He makes us new creations. He changes us from the inside out. And he begins to reveal himself in us. And if that revelation is not there, there's some questions to ask. Have I actually trusted Christ? Do I actually know him? And if you don't, Lord, I don't know if I know you. If you're real, make that real to me. But if I do know you, continue your work in me to make me salt in this world. So, question I want to leave you with, are you salty? In some areas, that's a more of a pejorative term, right? And that person's salty. Yeah. But for the Christian, this is a good term. Are you salty? Is your life marked by joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are you seeing yourself as someone who's called into preservation of the people around me, to bring flavor, to bring hope, and a thirst for God? That's all of our call. Not just Bill Sonniger's. All of our call. Am I seeing, are people seeing the life of Christ in me? If not, ask him to make it work. If so, ask him to continue purifying us so it's seen even more. Man, we have such a mission field in front of us, guys. We have such opportunity to bring health, flourishing, and most important, new life in Christ to those around us. So let's be a little salty. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gentle way that you remind us, and sometimes firm way that you remind us, how you are committed to us, that you change us, that you work in and through us. Lord, make us like the salt you described in Newark, in Newcastle County. May we be a people that create a thirst for you. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And the worship team's